Romans 15 and verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do so, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Now we're learning from Paul this evening, because Paul is given to us in Scripture as someone who is an example to us. That's what he said to the Corinthians, I urge you to imitate me. So the plan is to look at Paul's plans and then to look at his prayer. So just two things this evening. Now this might be hard for some of you to imagine, but when I was a young man, before I was saved, I had long hair over my shoulders. And I used to wear a big green coat with deep pockets. And that wasn't unusual for my generation, by the way. I know it sounds weird to everybody else, but for our generation, that was fairly normal, really. If you walked down the street with a suit and tie, people would stare at you, so we didn't want that. So I had my long hair and a big green coat. And the Lord saved me when that was my sort of culture. And it wasn't long after I'd been saved that I had my hair cut and I got a reasonable coat. And one of the reasons I did that, not the sole reason, I have to confess, but one of the reasons was I had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd started going along to church. Now, when you go along to church, then if you don't know anything about Christianity, one of the things you're doing is you're looking around so that you fit in. What are Christians like and how do they behave? And what do they do, and all those kind of things. So when I looked around, frankly, I couldn't see anybody who looked remotely like me, frankly. And lots of people might feel this when they come to the church. And so one of the things I did was, I had my hair cut. There were other reasons for that as well, by the way. But it wasn't falling out. That wasn't one of the reasons, just in case you're wondering. But I got rid of my coat and got something a bit more reasonable. And it occurred to me that it's not always easy. If you ask the question, right, I believe in Jesus Christ, what do I do now? I'm a Christian. I've got to behave like a Christian. So you look at other Christians, don't you? That's how you're going to learn. Of course it is. You look round at other Christians. Now, can I just say, be careful when you do that. Because Christians come in all shapes and sizes. And one of the blessings of knowing Christians all through different parts of the world is that there's different cultures and there's different types of Christians. And so you don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to eat a certain food. You don't have to like a certain kind of music. But if you're in with a group of Christians who all like the same thing, it's tempting to think, oh, I better stop liking the band that I follow because that might not be good, just because other Christians don't. Be careful is what I'm saying. And the great advantage of the Apostle Paul is that the Lord knows this, of course, So if you are saying, right, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what sort of things do I do? Look at other Christians and see how they are following the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul's for. One of the roles that God gave the Apostle Paul is that we can say, right, let's look at the Apostle Paul, because he's presented us in Scripture as an example of how to live for Jesus. So what we're going to learn tonight are just two things about how Paul thinks and the sort of things that are important to him. So with your Bibles open, please, in Romans 15, straight to verse 23, all we're going to do is what we always do, is we start the verse, we look where it says, and when it gets to the end, we're finished. And so that's what we're going to do. So verse 23 is the first section, Paul's plans. Now, it's good to have plans. I wonder what your plans are. You've got to have plans, haven't you, for everything. We've got to plan what we're going to do today. You can't just say, I have no idea what I'm doing tomorrow morning, and I'll get up whenever I wake up and I won't do anything. We can't do that. We've got to have plans. We've got to redeem the time. So here we've got Paul, who has certain plans. Now, in verse 23, he says that there's no more place for me to work in these regions. Since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. And so what Paul is making clear is that he feels that his work as a church planter, and if you were with us this morning, you know what Paul's work is. It's a pretty unique work. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and his great burning desire was to go to places where the gospel had never been preached. So no Christians, nobody knew anything about Jesus. That's where I want to go, said Paul. And that was in his heart. He was a real church planter. And so he would go to these regions and he'd preach the gospel and people would be saved, and he'd gather them together and he'd have fellowship with them, build them, and then he'd be off to the next place. And that was Paul's work. That's proper church planting. Pray for that. Pray that the Lord would raise up people in our generation who will go into areas, preach the gospel, and gather together the people who are saved. That's how Paul did it here. And so that was quite a unique thing for him to do. Now, it wasn't that there were no more unbelievers left in the regions. Of course there were. There were loads of unbelievers left. But his particular work in beginning churches, there were now enough churches for those churches to get on with it, to evangelize the towns that they were in, to go out to the villages in the countryside and to preach the gospel. Paul had done his bit, and we learned this morning that we've all got roles to play. None of us can do everything. Not even Jesus himself did everything that had to be done. He did what God the Father told him to do. Paul did what God the Father told him to do. You and I must complete the task and do what the Lord God would have us do. We can't do everything, but we have a role to play, a partnership with God. And so he's saying now that my role in these parts, we've got enough churches for them to get on with it now. So my plan is to go to Spain. He's not thinking of retirement here and a nice little villa, by the way, where there's lots of Brits there or fellow Pharisees. But his desire is to go. Now, he's got this heart, which is, where can I go next? Where the gospel hasn't been heard. Where we can really bring the Lord Jesus. Spain. And the Lord had given him this desire. So he's making plans. And so he's thinking, right, I have always longed to go to Rome to see the fellowship there. Such an important city. Never met them yet. I've written this letter to you because I haven't been able to get. But I see an opportunity now because I want to go to Spain, preach the gospel there, and I can pop in on the way and see you. I can have fellowship with you. And by the way, it won't be a holiday, because he makes it clear to them that they can be a help to him. They can assist him on his journey there. So he's always thinking like this, is Paul. What benefit is there? We want to preach Christ, lift up Jesus, tell people about Jesus. And so all his thoughts, everything in his thoughts, are submissive to that. And so that's his priority. And he wants to go to Spain because there It's virgin soil where people have not yet heard of the Lord Jesus. But verse 25, he's got a job to do first. And what he's got to do first is go to Jerusalem. Now, we keep, if you read through Acts, you keep seeing this, and through Paul's letters and so on, because Paul not only preached the gospel, but where he went, he took up collections. And he would take collections so that the poor in Jerusalem could be given a gift from the Gentiles. He was always thinking like that. So he was a very practical man. Was Paul. As some of you might have heard of Gadsby, William Gadsby. And he was very famous in our tradition 100 years ago and right up to, well, fairly recently, really. He had his own hymn book and so on, which is fairly famous. And William Gadsby, he used to go down south. He preached up here in the north. He preached over in Manchester. And when he went downstairs, he used to wear a neckerchief, by the way. Proper northern lad, you know. And he'd go down there. And he'd go to people with a bit of money and say, right, you've got to give. There are some needs in the north of England, and these people need money. Show your love for them by giving some money. And he used to do that. And I think that's probably not a bad idea, because that's what the Apostle Paul did. There's a need in Jerusalem. And for the poor people there, he had collected from the Gentile, the mainly Gentile churches. Now this really, when you think about it, was a masterstroke. And he says that this wasn't a problem for them. They didn't see it as a burden. They saw it rather as a privilege. Because when you think about it, we Gentiles, we have this special relationship almost with Israel in this sense, that Abraham is called the father, the spiritual father, of all those who believe. And when we're looking at God's word, we've noticed, haven't we? Of course we've noticed. It's all about Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Lord Jesus himself, a Jew, okay? So we don't read about, I'm not being facetious here, but we don't read about France or Wales or the United States. It's all about Israel. And so we recognize that the real roots of God's revelation were for his people, Israel. And so we understand that. And these churches, these early Gentile believers understood it and said, hey, we've got an opportunity to help the saints, the believers in Jerusalem. Let's give to them. And so it wasn't a hardship for them. But it's looked upon here in verse 28. It's not called a gift. It's called fruit. And you see that? Where after I have completed this task and made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. And that's a lovely expression. So he doesn't say, I'm going to deliver me gift. Okay, this material gift, which that's what he's doing. But he calls it fruit. And if you think about it, that's perfect. Because fruit has to develop, doesn't it? And fruit has to grow. And the evidence of a believer is the fruit in their lives. That's true of teachers. It's by the fruit you will know them. It's not always what a person says, is it? When you hear a person saying something, you've got to weigh up. Because they might be lying, they might be mistaken, they might be well-meaning, but they can't deliver what they're saying. You've got to wait and you've got to analyse and think about it. But a person's life, you know where they're coming from when you look at the fruit in their lives. Now we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and there's certain aspects to it. And here Paul is talking about this gift to the Jewish people from the Gentiles, and he refers to it, this is the fruit of believing in Jesus. This is the fruit of what God has done. Something very, very remarkable. Because the Jews and the Gentiles, if ever there are two separate types of people, then it's the Jew and the Gentile. They'd been against each other all these generations, and now the Lord was saving Gentiles. There was this massive suspicion, especially, and it's understandable, by the way, this suspicion from the Jewish Christians, are we sure about this? They don't even have to be circumcised, you know. And they don't even have to keep to foods which were classed as clean and avoid unclean foods as defined in the Old Testament. They don't even have to do that. And there would be this great suspicion. And so Paul makes it clear that as far as the Gentiles are concerned, this gift is a privilege. It's fruit. It's a recognition that God has really changed my heart. Isn't that lovely? God saves all sorts of people. He saves people who hate. And he saves people who are against other people. But the fruit of saving them is not particularly what they say. They have got to say the right things, by the way. They have got to confess that Jesus is Lord. And they have got to believe certain things. But it's in the change of lifestyle, isn't it? It's in the change that we think. We've seen this going through Romans when Paul's explained the gospel. Then there's now going to be a real transformation. He is a new person in Christ, and they're going to be transformed through the renewing of the mind. They're going to think differently. Look, says Paul, these Jews in Jerusalem, look how the Gentiles are thinking now. You wouldn't have thought of that a few years ago, would you? You wouldn't have thought that I'd be arriving in Jerusalem with a big gift for you from Gentiles. Why is that? It's because they love you. It's because God has changed their hearts. That's what he's done. And so that's a great opportunity. So Paul makes all that clear. And then, of course, in that verse, he speaks at the end of verse 28. Still, this is all his plans. Then I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. So that's his plan. First thing, Jerusalem, give them a gift. Second thing, I've got to go to Spain, but on the way, I'll call in at Rome. So he's thought it through, okay? He's thought it through. And you have here an insight into Paul's big heart. Because Paul's heart is that he's longed to go to Rome. Real desire for people in Spain to preach the gospel to them. Loves the people in Jerusalem. Although you can only be in one place at one time, if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to take a worldwide interest in the Lord's people, wherever they are? And so develop friendships. Do we still do pen letters and things? Do we still do that? Don't we do that? You used to do that, Kath, didn't you? Yeah, pen pals. Can you remember that? I never did it. I remember at school, it was pen pals. Even Facebook and things like that. Make contact with Christians in different parts of the world and learn from them and learn to have a heart for different places in the world. That's what Paul's like. And we're going to imitate him. So don't just be narrow-minded, okay? Don't just be, you know, Yorkshire, Lancashire, bad. Don't go there. Don't be like that. Just have a big heart and say the Lord's people are everywhere. So let's have a heart for them. That's what we learn from Paul here. So there's a confidence about him. And the confidence is in verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So he's confident that when he arrives in Rome, then he will arrive with Christ's blessing and with all the benefit that that brings. He's not going somewhere where he shouldn't go. If you go somewhere where you shouldn't go, you've got a guilty conscience, haven't you? If you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, you've got a guilty conscience. And you know you shouldn't be there. But Paul says, when I arrive in Rome, I won't feel bad. I won't feel, oh no, I'm in Rome. I better get out. I shouldn't have come in. I'll come with the full blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we all want to know, don't we? I wonder if he got there. He's going to Jerusalem, then to Rome, then to Spain. Well, let's just take a few minutes here, briefly, to see what he did. We won't go into all the detail, because we could do here, but can I just say, did he get to Jerusalem? Yes. Answer there. It's in the scripture. He got to Jerusalem, no problem. I want to turn very briefly to Acts chapter 28, verse 16, because we've got some verses here of him arriving in Rome. Okay? Verse 28, verse 16. When we got to Rome, he's there. So he didn't get to Rome. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. He arrived in Rome as a prisoner. He didn't expect that, did he? When he said, I'm really hoping to come to Rome. Well, he arrived in Rome, but he came as a prisoner. The next verse says, 3 days later, he called together the leader of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs or our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. Ah, right, okay. So, here's Paul's experience. He did arrive in Rome. He did get to Rome, but it wasn't in the circumstances that he had expected. But nevertheless, his confidence that he would go with Christ's blessing and everyone would benefit has absolutely been fulfilled, because to Paul, it was no big deal if he had a chain on him, if he was a prisoner. He simply served the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he was, in whatever circumstances he was. He kept focus on the Lord Jesus. He didn't bellyache. He didn't complain. And he was always ready to take every opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's call the elders, call the authorities in, and let's tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got a massive example there, that his confidence was not a false confidence. When I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. That's exactly what happened. But, after saying that, in a most unexpected way. Now, we've a lot to learn from that. It's right to make plans. You young folk, you got to make plans. You can't set off in life having no plan, okay? But when you make your plans, always think that it's God who controls. And so, a person's heart, what's inside us, devises our ways, the Bible says. In other words, you have decisions to make about what you want to be, what job you want to do. You have decisions to make about all sorts of things as you go through school life, and then you get out into the big wild world, and you know that the things that are in your heart, okay, then God has made you as you are. So don't think of God, will you, like this, that if you want to do some science and you're really interested in space or something like that, then don't think, oh, but I'm a Christian, so I better not do what I want. I better do something I hate. I'm sure the Lord will want me to do it. No, that's not how God works. He gives desires in our heart. But what God does say is, you devise your plans, but the Lord directs the footsteps. Okay, so you set out on your plans. Paul has a plan. Right, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to call in at Rome on my way to Spain. That's the plan. Off I go. And he set off to Jerusalem. Things didn't work out quite how he was thinking. He arrives in Rome as a prisoner. And then, does he get to Spain? Well, I'll come to that in a minute. But he arrives in Rome, and the lesson that we can learn from that, really, is God really is in control of our lives, step by step. So it's not wrong to make plans. But what Christians used to do very, very regularly, not so much nowadays, and I think it's something that we ought to resurrect again. If you're writing to somebody, if you're speaking to somebody and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, then it was very common for Christians to say, God willing. I'm going to do this, God willing. Next Saturday, we've got an induction service, God willing. On Wednesday, we've got a prayer meeting, God willing. Because we know that every single plan is subject to God. And we're happy with that, by the way. We're really happy with that, for this reason, that God's plans are better than ours. So don't be disappointed if your plans don't come about, because God has greater plans, and we can trust him for the greater plan. So no good complaining, oh, I wanted to do this, it's so hard, I wanted to do it, oh no, dear, I set me out on this. Don't be like that, because God is the sovereign God in control of anything. And if you're trusting him, and if you're walking with him, he's directing your steps. and he has a better plan than us. So that's what we learn from this. So, just briefly, did Paul get to Spain? Well, the simple answer to that is we don't know, because it's not in the scripture. Okay? It's not there. The scripture doesn't say, by the way, Paul never got to Spain. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say Paul arrived in Spain. We don't know. So it's one of those subjects that some people love talking about for absolutely ages. Because are there any clues? And there are plenty of clues. Okay. But I won't even go there. Because the fact is, God, in his wisdom and providence, didn't reveal it to us. So we don't actually know whether he got to Spain. Okay, but 2 out of 3 is pretty good anyway. If he didn't make it, oh, maybe he did. So, the second point this evening, and our last point, is Paul now has some prayer requests. So, in verse 30, he really urges the people in Rome to pray for him. Now, this is really for us. I trust that we'll take note of what God's word says about planning, and it's all in God's will. But this is a great exhortation, because in verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the incentive. So my urging is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember him. Remember our priorities. Remember how we love him. Remember how we love the gospel. Remember how he's the most important one in our lives. I'm urging you through the Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit. I want love to be your motive. Love is the driving force. God is love. We love him. The whole Christian life is one of love. Our response to God is one of love, because Christ has saved us as we are. We've nothing to prove. We've nothing to earn. We're saved. We're born again of the Holy Spirit. So all we can do now is love God, because he has so loved us. These are the motives, says Paul. The Lord Jesus, the love of the Spirit, is what I want you to do. Join me in my struggle. He describes his work as a struggle. He's not moaning. He's not being pessimistic. He's not looking for sympathy. He's not saying, oh, you don't know how hard this job is. He's not doing any of that. He's just being absolute real. This is total and absolute reality, that this work is a struggle. If you find your Christian life, if you find your Christian work a struggle, praise God. Because that's what it is. If you didn't, well, you'd have some questions to ask. If you said, this Christian life is just easy peasy. I don't know what people go on about, really. It's no problem at all. Then just step back a minute, because the description of the work of God is a struggle. Join me in my struggle. I'm working for the Lord Jesus, says Paul. I'm not embarrassed. I'm asking you, pray for me. In my struggle. This is how you can help. Pray for me. And so that's an emphasis in all Paul's letters, is this great emphasis of prayer. Pray for me. And there's that expectation that he's not just going to get a nod, yeah, okay, Paul, and then, oh, sorry about that, forgot all about it. Because the urging is through the Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit. Make sure you pray for me. Just make sure you do. Don't say you will and don't. Just pray for me. That's what he's asking. And then he gives 2 specific prayer points. That's why when we meet on Wednesday, we'll ask, has anybody got anything specific to pray for? Because we're following scripture. And Paul gave something specific for them to pray about. And so if you do come on Wednesday, and I pray that you might, come with your prayers, your burdens. What am I going to pray for on Wednesday? So that all the other people who are there can pray my prayer and say amen and bring it up to the Lord. What shall I pray for? And the other thing you can ask is, can I bring some specific prayer point? And it's good to bring anything. We're allowed to bring all things to the Lord, and we often pray for people who are ill or for people who are suffering and so on. But we do notice that most of the things which are specific in scripture are gospel centered. So if you can think of something that's gospel centered, Paul wants to preach the gospel. And so he wants the people in Rome to pray for him. He's going to Jerusalem. He hopes to pop in. He's on his way to Spain. I want you specifically to pray for me. And his 2 prayer requests, as we shall see, are gospel-centered, in the sense that they will help his mission of preaching the gospel. So, first prayer, verse 31. Pray
that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea.
That's his first prayer.
He knows he's walking into trouble. He doesn't not go there because he knows it's going to be dangerous. He still goes there, but he's not gung-ho. You know, occasionally, I don't meet many of these, but I have met a few. Occasionally you meet a Christian who's desperate to be persecuted. You know, he's really up for it. And so, where can I go so that somebody will smack me and then I'll be a martyr, you know. Now, Paul didn't like that at all. He didn't walk into trouble. I had a friend years ago, and I stopped knocking about with him because wherever he went, there was bother, always bother. It was like a magnet. Now, Paul, he was a sort of magnet for bother. You wouldn't, if you knocked about with Paul during the 20 years when he was an apostle, you were going to have a rough time, weren't you? But it wasn't because he was looking for trouble. He never was. And so he says, please pray for me. Pray that the unbelievers who are against me, that God will rescue me from them. Pray for deliverance. The second thing, the second specific prayer point, still in verse 31, is that his service in Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints there. Now that's interesting, because he's going with a gift. Now you'd think they'd be delighted, but human beings, we're funny, aren't we? And you can't always predict how human beings will react. Years ago, after our harvest services at the church I was before this one, then we used to take the things delivered and deliver them to people in the community who we thought could really do with them. You know, people who didn't have much money and were struggling. So we'd knock on the door with a big box. Hey, we've got this from you, from the chapel. Okay, all the best. And that was it. I delivered one big box. Oh, I never expected it. The girl was really offended. Really offended. I'm not taking your charity. What do I want charity from you for? I can manage, don't you think I can manage? And all the rest of it. She was very offended. She wouldn't take it. And she was very upset about it. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'd never prayed about that. When I took these things out, you'd just gone, oh, we're doing a bit of good. We can give some of this out. But I hadn't prayed. Lord, would you please make our gift acceptable? Now, he was taking it to the saints. I appreciate that. We weren't just anybody at all. But nevertheless, Paul recognised that this could be misunderstood, because we've said already the Jews and the Gentiles that were at each other's throats. Now, this is just a masterstroke from Paul. Not only was a preacher of the gospel, but he, like Jesus, his master, went about doing good. So if he can get some money, if he can get some material things to give to the Jews, that's worth 50 sermons, isn't it? He could have said, I'm going to Jerusalem because I've got a Bible study to do with them. I've got a series of sermons which I need to give about how Jews and Gentiles have to get on. Now that would be good, wouldn't it? But instead of doing that, he says, let's have a big gift to give them. That'll speak volumes. All these Jewish people who feel hard thoughts about Gentiles, well, when they're unwrapping the gifts, they'll be saying, oh, they're not so bad after all, are they? Well, thank God. Fancy God working in their hearts for them to give us these things. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? And so it was really a masterstroke. But Paul knew he can be taken in the wrong way. People who are suspicious can think of other motives, what they're trying to do, what they're trying to bribe us with, what they're up to now. People could take it the wrong way. So please pray that my service in Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints there. Now, if your two specific prayers are answered, so that by God's will, there it is, in God's will, may God's will be done, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. So, in other words, we've got this situation where if your specific prayers are answered, then when I get to Rome, we can rejoice together. I'll tell you all about my visit to Jerusalem, and it will be a wonderful thing. We'll all be refreshed together, and then I'll get on my way to Spain, and you can help me with that journey. So that's his plan. And this really, in one sense, is the end of the letter. It's not, of course, because there's chapter 16. But chapter 16, as you can see, is mainly personal greetings. And that I hope you're with us for that. It's really interesting. Most of these people down here are women. It's a really fabulous passage, is chapter 16. But the thing that he's saying here is really, that's the end of what I'm going to say. Few now personal greetings, and certainly a few exhortations as well. But my end thing is the God of peace. The God who gives peace in reality, that we are made at peace with God. The God who gives peace in experience, a peace that passes all understanding, be with you all. That's his great prayer. As it was, of course, with the Lord Jesus, peace be with you. He is the giver of peace. If you haven't got peace tonight, find the Lord Jesus Christ, rest in him. He is the giver of peace. And so, in one sense, correct me if I'm wrong on this, by the way, later, but I think of this almost as the end of the letter, and then there's the bit stuck on, which is still scripture, still massively relevant, as I trust that we shall see in a couple of weeks. But that really is the end of his explanation and the end of Paul getting personal. Very briefly, we've seen here Paul's absolute priorities. Somebody asked me the other day, because we've got this induction service on Saturday, and somebody asked me, what's the job of a pastor? What would you say? What's the job of a pastor? What's he supposed to do? Well, all pastors have different gifts, and Paul's got particular gifts. Certainly that I haven't. Musician. I won't be sat over there playing anything. Put up bookshelves, did Paul, and so on. Pastor before me put up some bookshelves and things. Well, I haven't got gifts like that. I can stand a bookshelf up, but I can't put them up. And so we've all got different gifts. We can all do different things. But if you ask the question, what does a pastor do? Then from Scripture, there are two things which absolutely stand out. The pastor preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastor feeds the flock. And the pastor reaches out to bring this gospel to other people, and the pastor prays. The pastor prays. Preaching and praying. That's what Paul's about. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 11, he'd already seen right early on in his letter, I long to see you. So he's speaking to the Romans, even in the first passage, saying, I long to see you. And then he says a little further down, that although he'd planned many times to come, but he'd been prevented from doing so, is bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. That's why I wanted to go to Rome. It was to preach the gospel. And as we meet, God willing, throughout this week, and especially on Saturday, can I urge you, please, can I really encourage us to pray for Paul's ministry? Very significant day for us next Saturday, as we recognise the calling of a new pastor amongst us. And can I urge you, please, to pray and continue to pray that the Lord would uphold our brother in doing what he's called to do, which is to proclaim Jesus, to see Jesus lifted up in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great work. That was the great work of the Apostle Paul. He would not be diverted from that, even to go to Rome, before the Lord gave him an opportunity to do so. And so it was that is the priority. And of course, as we've learnt this evening, to really ask for prayer, that we must uphold our brother in prayer. That's our responsibility. Paul described his work as a struggle. And I don't doubt for one moment that this era, these years that are before us, it will be harder to proclaim the gospel in our land than it has been previously in the past few decades. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's never been a time like this. There are times in history, up and down and all the rest of it, good times, bad times. But all I'm saying is that we know that actually there are forces afoot where actually to read the scriptures in certain circumstances is described as a hate crime. We know that we're in dark days. We're not despondent. Of course we're not. We're definitely not going to bellyache. Oh dear, things are terrible. Forget it. Paul never did that. We're absolutely confident that the blessing of Christ will be with us, and we look for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit for Christ to be proclaimed and that people might be saved. That's what the church is all about. It's that people might be saved, the Lord's people fed and Christ glorified. So we've learned from this passage, from the whole of Romans, what the pastor's job is really. We've said that Paul had a specific task as an apostle to the Gentiles and a church planter, laying the foundations. Pastor is slightly different from that, of course, but it's a role where the gospel is central and where prayer is central. So I urge my own heart and for you, as we come to this significant week together, that right at the heart of our prayers for Paul and Claire and all the family, but particularly for Paul's ministry, that we might pray that the Lord would enable him, that he might be given courage and bravery, which he will need for the proclamation of the gospel in these days, and the Lord would ever uphold and strengthen him.